If you'd open your Bibles to John chapter 15, we are going to be picking it up right around verse 12. John 15, we'll be picking it up in verse 12. And you've got outlines that are in your bulletin. You'll probably want to pull one of those out. You'll find that following along with me is a little easier when you've got one of those outlines in your hand. Well, last week, Dr. Mabee talked about what it means to be a fruitful part of the Christian community, what it means to stay connected to Jesus Christ. He pointed out that that fruitfulness is not our own fruitfulness, but it is the fruitfulness of the Holy Spirit that is being manifest in our lives. A very important point for this next section that we are leading into. I'm actually going to back up just a bit and take a look at verse 8 and start there as kind of a springboard or a summary that leads into this morning. So if you've got your Bibles, follow along with me. Verse 8 of John chapter 15. My Father is glorified by this. Okay, here it comes. This is what God is glorified by. That you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love, or exist, or be subsumed. In other words, be swallowed up in my love. Take a look at number one, letter A. God is glorified when a Christian bears much fruit. The route to this fruitfulness is abiding in a love relationship with Jesus Christ. It always starts there. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I want you to know this. You will never know the fruitfulness of what it means to truly live in this life if you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus. It's got to start there. All that we are going to talk about fruitfulness and about loving one another and about being a productive part of the community, none of it is going to make any sense unless you have a personal love relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where it starts. How do you glorify God? How do you find true happiness? How do you find true fruitfulness where your life has meaning and purpose in this world? It must begin in a love relationship with Jesus Christ, is what the Word of God says. But it doesn't stop there. Look at verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. There's a connection between how we feel and what we think and what we do. You will abide in my love, just as I, Jesus speaking of himself, have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. It is a relationship. It's a relationship that gives the basis for behavior, much in the same way that a marriage relationship gives you the basis for the way that you treat one another and behave. So the relationship with God is in the same vein. If we have a relationship with Jesus, a love relationship with Him, we will behave accordingly. We will follow His commandments. These things, verse 11, I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you. This is where we find true joy. This is where we find true completeness. And that your joy would be made full, or perfect, or complete. To use other phraseology that's in Scripture. Our joy is made complete by having a love relationship with Jesus that leads us to following His commands. Our relationship, letter B, with Jesus leads to following His commands, His teachings, and results in complete or full joy. Why does Jesus Christ keep talking about this stuff? If you've been following along in this series, you've noticed that He comes back to this theme again and again and again. In fact, look at the next verse. Look at verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You remember that? He talked about that not 30 verses earlier when He talked about this is a new commandment that I'm giving to you. Love one another just as I have loved you. And then He kind of says that in the verses previous to this, and then He just says it straight out there in verse 12. He's going to come back to it again in verse 17. Why does He keep repeating Himself? Why does He keep telling the disciples this? Well, I believe it reveals something that is true about us, and I've kind of tried to detail it there in letter C. There is a sense in which Christ's constant teaching on love, His reminding that we love each other as He loved us, is because we have a stubborn
and a strong tendency to fake authentic intimacy with God and with others. Picture this. There was a tree sitting up here, and it had fruit that came off of it. And as you got closer to the fruit, you noticed, wow, there's some oranges on there. What would you assume about the tree? It is an orange tree. But then as you got closer, you noticed there were some pears on there. And then as you got closer, you noticed a few cherries. And then you saw some grapes hanging off the side. And now you're very puzzled, aren't you? You don't know what kind of a tree it is. And as you get really close to it, you notice that someone has tied fruit to the end of branches. They've just tied the fruit off. They've taped it to different branches. And the fruit's got all kinds, or the tree's got all kinds of fruit hanging off of it. This is what I believe a lot of our Christian lives are really like. Rather than have authentic fruit that comes from the source, we identify the fruit of others and say, I kind of like that. I like Mike's fruit. I like Sally's fruit. I'm going to take that fruit and I'm going to stick it on the outside. I'm going to act like that's true about me. That person is nice. I'm going to be nice. That person's happy. I'm going to be happy. And we tape fruit to our vines, so to speak. So that when other Christians are around us, what do they see? Look at my fruit. I got all kinds of fruit. Not just one kind of fruit. I got multiple fruits. Rather than having the fruit that is produced by Jesus, we have the fruit that is produced by hard work. We have the fruit that is produced by Christian experience. And I don't mean Christian as in the Christ sense, but Christian as in the church sense. If you go to church long enough, you'll learn a whole language. A way to talk, a way to pray, a way to act. Some of you know this acutely well. Because your life outside of this place is so different than your life inside of this place. It is a remarkable transition that happens for some of us when we get in the car to come to church. We move from being one kind of person to a whole different kind of person. Sometimes when you have children, you make that transition actually as you enter the parking lot. It might be a battle royale getting here on a Sunday morning. But the moment you hit the parking lot, Dad lays down the law. Okay, shut up. We're at church now. Smiles on those faces. Go to your Sunday school classes. Learn something about Jesus, please. Mom and Dad, who have been arguing all the way, are like, okay, we're here. You know, let's tuck it away till after the service. I'll get back to that, you know, kind of thing. I know those laughs are not because, people act like this. Yeah, it's because we act like this. Perhaps you're doing it even right now. It's easy to fake authenticity, isn't it? It's easy to pretend. It's easy when you're a part of this culture to look as though you're fruitful. And this is what Jesus Christ is angling in on. So he has some pretty radical things to say. Because he doesn't want us to live like that. He doesn't want us to become convinced that by sticking exteriors on or looking the part, that somehow that makes for a good follower of him. He wants people at the core that are authentic. He wants people that truly follow him, that really have a love relationship with him, that love other people, not because they're supposed to, not because they have to, not because they're at church, but love others because you are basking in the great love that Jesus Christ has for you. There is a direct connection between how you act and think and feel, the things that you dream about, all of that is directly affected by your love relationship with Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ angles in here and he repeats himself again and again and again. And he is simply saying to us, you can't fake this. You can't fake authentic fruitfulness. It cannot be done. You might fool some of the people, some of the time. But eventually, your true colors will show. And it might not ever show here, by the way. You can fool me for the rest of your days. Maybe it'll show at home. I'll never forget when my mother confronted me about acting differently at church than I did with my school friends, and differently with my school friends than I did with my church friends who were outside of church. And that I told my mother to blow off, get out of my life, you know? You're cramping me. But she identified, she was the voice of God in my life at that moment. As mature Christians, we ought to look at our lives and say, is what's here truly authentic? Is my life pouring out of a love relationship with Jesus? Is the way that I treat my children, my wife, my girlfriend, my classmates, my teachers, my friends, my co-workers, is it all connected? Or have I allowed a whole bunch of other things to get in the way? You treat me this way, I'll treat you that way. You do this, I'll do that. And we've gotten into positioning rather than authentic Christian living. This is what Jesus Christ is angling in on in verse 12. This is my commandment, I remind you again, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And then he ups the ante, top of the next page, number 2, letter A, to further illuminate our own incapacity to love one another apart from our love relationship with Him. Jesus Christ ups that ante on what loving one another will cost. Not only us, but Him. He's not just talking about us in this equation. He's talking about He's going to do it first. Look what He says. Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. Now I want you to try to experience these words in the flow that the disciples did. They heard these words before the crucifixion. They heard these words before the arrest. They heard these words before the resurrection, before Pentecost, before knowing what goes on for the rest of the Bible. You hear these words and what do you immediately think of? Oh, He was going to show them. He was going to die for them. That makes perfect sense. Don't make it quite so tidy. Don't make it quite so tidy. What would you think if you didn't know anything about what was about to happen? You didn't know about the arrest that was going to happen in a couple of hours. You didn't know about the crucifixion that was going to happen the next day. Nothing. You knew nothing of the future. And Jesus Christ says, you want to really love people? Die for them. Would you not have thought, okay, now that's a little strong. You know, that's a little over the top. I mean, I get that we've hung out for the last 3 years. I get that we're friends. I get that we're close. But now you're telling me that to truly love another person is to be willing to give up my life for them? You got to be crazy. How can this be? He calls on His followers, letter B, to love one another, even to the point of death. How can anyone accomplish such a thing? It's the natural question that should flow out of our minds. I get dying for my kids. I get even dying for my wife. But just dying for a friend? I don't know. That's a tall order. Even in our day and age where we, you know, consider ourselves the most enlightened people in all of history. A rather arrogant perspective, by the way. But we'll shy by that and die for one of my friends? Die for one of you? Me? I mean, maybe by mistake, if I get winged by a softball at a game or something, but on purpose? In fact, I'm even being called to be willing to do that. To be willing to put myself in a position where that kind of thing could happen. This will only happen as an answer to that question. How can anyone accomplish such a thing? Only through the loss of ourselves in our love relationship with Jesus. And that is the point. That right there is the point. It's not about what you do. It's about who you are connected to. It's about your love relationship with Christ. Jesus Christ is not looking for part of you. It will cost all of you.
We are good at giving the parts that are convenient. We are good at giving the parts that are comfortable. We are horrible at giving our all. We like to, in our lives, if our lives were a home, we like to keep certain closets closed. We like to keep certain treasures hidden back in dark places where no one can get to them. Because if God is allowed to get to those things, what might He do? He might take them away. And that terrifies us. Jesus Christ makes crystal clear in this passage, to follow me, to really be fruitful, to really have a love relationship with me, I just want you to know, followers, I just want you to know, my disciples, it will cost you everything. All of it. And He's not just talking to people that's just going to fall on deaf ears like, wow, man, that guy's radical. He's a passionate dude. What's going to happen in a couple of hours to him? He is going to be arrested. They are going to run. He's going to be crucified the next day. He will be beaten almost to death within 24 hours of those words. They're going to see Him live this out. They will be challenged with it themselves. After Pentecost, probably 10, maybe 11 of the 12 disciples are themselves martyred. These guys are going to have to put these words into real life action if they are really going to love Jesus that kind of way. What would it look like in your life? For some of us, we have simplified Jesus down. We have domesticated Him so much that we're like, okay, I'll give up the close parking space at the mall. Someone else can have it. I'll go park further out in the lot. I'll walk with my children and I will suffer through until I get to that air conditioning. You know, we've taken our lives with Christ and we've made suffering into something that really doesn't look like suffering at all. That's why I am so appreciative of our opportunity at Long Beach Alliance for every last one of us to be able to be involved in some sort of short-term missions trip. You know, we've got a Chile team that's leaving really soon. Brad Lindsay is stuck out on the mission field. He wants to come home. God will not let him. He is in Macedonia. He's struggling out there, folks. We've got to be praying for this guy. He's out there on the mission field really facing some difficulties that you and I don't face day in, day out. He's running out of money and he's running out of his own resources to figure this thing out. Christian Schultz is down in the DR. The Fuqués are headed to Germany. The Koshiks are in Siberia. We've got people and we have opportunity right here in our church for every one of us to step outside of our comfort zone. I just drove down to Mexico this last week and picked up a bunch of our teenagers. Now granted, compared to some places in the world, Mexico's like Club Med. But they're stepping out, right? Are you? That's the question that we ought to be confronted with. What is being a fruitful Christian costing you? Because the Bible makes clear, it should cost us something. Of course, Jesus Christ is also giving His disciples a real clear-cut prediction of His own death on their behalf. He gives them kind of this future sight moment, one that we connect to easily because we know about His death and resurrection, but one that they would not have remembered until after the fact. One which would encourage them in their darkest moment of confusion, loss, and dismay. And what is that encouragement? Hey guys, I saw it coming the whole time. I knew that I was going to die. It didn't surprise me. I knew I was going to give my life up for you guys. Be encouraged. Everything is okay. God is still in control. What can we derive from that? Just quickly, in the midst of our darkest moments, in the midst of times that we're in total disillusionment, When you are just in disarray, and I'm talking about your life, not your hairdo, when things are just a mess, that God is there, that He will return fruitfulness to your life. He will not let you go.
that there is hope in the midst of your circumstances. Jesus will be victorious in your life. Will you be fruitful despite your circumstances? Jesus Christ gives us that example here. Well, he doesn't leave him there. He says authentic fruitfulness is also going to benefit you. Pressing on. No longer, I am now, by the way, actually I'll bump back and start in verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. That's something that we've heard before. And then he goes on to explain it. No longer do I call you slaves. Or slaves is a rather harsh word in our culture. The word is like a bond servant. It wasn't slavery in the worst sense of American history. It would be kind of more of an indentured servant. Someone that was truly owned, but someone that did so in kind of a willing way. He had sold himself to this owner because it was a good owner and a good way of living. And they called it slavery or bond servanting yourself to someone else. Going back to Scripture. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. That makes sense. Does your boss ever come in and check with you? Hey, I was thinking about doing this. What do you think? Yeah. Those of you that aren't in those kinds of positions are like, nope, never heard that. Don't even know my boss, actually. My boss is in a whole different part of the country. Don't even know what kind of decisions he makes. Don't even know what his or her name is. See, that's what Jesus Christ is referring to. Most people that are slaves, that are those kinds of servants, that are working for a boss or a master, they don't know what the master's doing. But I, he contrasts himself, have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So he reminds them that obedience flows out of relationship. And then he says, and I just want to remind you that the slave is on kind of a need-to-know basis. I will let you know what I think you need to know. But Jesus Christ has given them insider information. Information that had previously only been known between God, Christ, and Holy Spirit. Letter B, number 3. Top of the next page, this is where it really comes down to impact. This isn't to say that the disciples knew everything or that they knew all. Okay, clearly, Jesus had more to teach them. We'll see that in the next chapter. But they were the most privileged and most informed believers than the whole company of Christ followers who had preceded them in history. They had more advantage than Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had more advantage than King David, than Solomon in all of his splendor. This ragtag bunch of disciples were the most blessed men up to that point that had ever lived in history. And some 52 days later, they were going to experience Pentecost, and their blessings would increase, just as Jesus Christ had promised. And then, people were going to begin to come to the Lord, and their blessings would be multiplied. And now, some 2,000 years later, we are a direct blessing to the disciples who went out in the name of Jesus Christ and shared. They are your spiritual great, 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 so on and so forth, grandparents. We owe the fact that we sit here this morning to those same disciples who followed Jesus Christ then. There's a direct connect. It is a tremendous privilege to be in this flow of the Christian family, as the Bible calls it. The Christian community. It is a tremendous privilege to have what we have. A true relationship, and this is what Jesus Christ is getting at and the point that I really want to make. A true relationship with Jesus Christ has tremendous benefits. If you find that your relationship with Jesus Christ lacks benefit, if you find that your relationship with Jesus Christ is a burden to you, if you find that your relationship with Jesus Christ is holding you back from what you really want to do, then I would say go back to the beginning. You do not have a true love relationship with Jesus. Because a true love relationship with Jesus renders benefit to the one who knows Him. It is impossible to have a love relationship with Jesus that does not result in personal benefit, which renders you with joy that is moving towards completion or fullness or abundance.
I have lived too long in my life. And honestly, when I was younger, when I was a teenager, thinking that this Jesus thing, pardon the expression, was like a heavy load that had been thrown across my neck. That Jesus was holding me back from having fun. That Jesus was holding me back from the things that I really wanted to do. So many of us live in that mindset of Jesus holding us back. And I would challenge you, that is not an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ. It is impossible to have a love relationship with Jesus and not have the fruitfulness of benefit, of joy, of prosperity. Now, I shudder to even use that word. I do not mean it in the financial sense. I mean it in the way that the Bible talks about. Prosperity that is beyond anything that this world can give you. Eternal prosperity that brings great joy and great depth and great benefit. Now, of course, Jesus Christ says this to them and they're feeling pretty good. You know? Wow, we're the most privileged. We got you. We got it all. You know, and they haven't even experienced all the bad stuff that's about to happen. So, I mean, they're just living large right now. They're hearing these promises, you know. And you know how they get. Remember how they get whenever Jesus Christ starts talking to them about the future, about how good it's going to be? They start talking about, so, are we going to rule on your left or your right? I mean, they immediately move into, you know, we're going to be superpowers kind of people. They're immediate. And so Jesus Christ almost as immediately... In verse 16, I mean, you can really see, if you read these two verses together, they are almost an amusing contrast to one another. What does he say? You could almost put in parentheses, before your heads get too big, just for your information, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain. Interesting phrase. So that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Now, again, echoes back. We talked about that real extensively about asking the Father for things in the name of Jesus Christ, in the character of Jesus Christ, in the person of Jesus Christ, in line with who he authentically was. Well, perhaps to prevent pride, or maybe just to give them deep security, that they had not invented their relationship with Him. We need that too, don't we? We need to know that we've been chosen. Most terrifying thing in the world is to think that you chose this, that you're doing this, that you sit in that pew, and that God hasn't chosen you, that you have somehow finagled your way into heaven on your own doing. Horrible, horrible thought to me. We talk about accepting Jesus Christ, but the greatest news in the world is that He has chosen us. And he says that here to the disciples. He says, just in case you ever get disillusioned about any of this, remember, I chose you. I chose you. You are not a mistake. I reached out across all time and all heaven, and I chose you. This is great news for us. You do not sit there by mistake. You did not do this to yourself. You did not somehow just end up here one day. God chose you. He reminds them of this. I chose you and I have appointed you. I have given you a charge. I have given you orders to bear fruit. Letter B, even the fruit which the disciples will produce, though, just in case they were thinking, we're going to have some great fruit. People are going to see us and they're going to be amazed. Grapes and pears and oranges and wow, everyone is going to come and just enjoy the fruit of the disciples. The fruit which the disciples will produce isn't even their own. Jesus Christ says, your fruit is rotten and worthless. What kind of fruit does He want them to produce? The fruit of the Spirit. Isn't that great? Even the fruit that the Christian produces is not his own. Why? Because that would not be authentic. That would be like taping fruit to your fruit tree. And then taking your friends out in the backyard and going, look at my fruit tree. Look at what a great fruit-producing tree I have. That would be ridiculous. Nobody would do that. It would be silly. Dr. Mabee talked about that last week, about how you prune and all of that to produce the fruit that is really worthwhile. What is that fruit? It is the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, 22 to 25 details what that fruit is. And if you want a scary passage, read the few verses right before it. It talks about the fruit of the flesh, or the deeds of the flesh. And then it follows with the fruit of the Spirit, or the deeds of the Spirit. In other words, letter B, middle part. In other words, it is not their own fruit. When fruitfulness is truly from the Spirit, it has eternal consequences. It lasts. It will remain, Jesus Christ says. What you do will die when you die. What God does will remain even after you're gone. Why? Because it's His fruit. What did He say? Again, let's refer back to verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. Not your own fruit. Don't begin to think that you need to be amazing. No. God needs to be amazing in you. This is real, authentic fruit bearing. It's notable, letter C, that the other person focus of this entire section, in other words, you could summarize this section by saying, you know, we are chosen by another to reach another. We're chosen by Him, and we are chosen to reach out to others, reveals that bearing fruit is largely missional. In other words, you are on a mission from God to bear fruit. People want to know what you're doing in this Christian life. You could say, well, I'm here to share the good news. I'm here to share the gospel with people. You are called to glorify God by being fruitful, that being part of it, sharing with other people. But you and I are called to be fruitful, and that is missional. And here's how I see it breaking down. In other words, we are sent to bear fruit. It's a present mission. For the benefit of others, that's the missionary part. The missionaries are not just the people that we send to foreign countries. The missionaries are sitting right here in the sacred pews. You and I have been sent to others to bear fruit. Our benefit is not to ourselves, it is to other people. Some of those people, and some of the impact of what we do, will never be known. Yours is not an investment in your own kingdom, or your own glory, or what kind of results you can see. The Bible says God has a much greater plan, a meta plan that extends beyond your life. Praise God. You sit here today because He had a bigger plan than just the disciples' lifetime. His plan extends to you and it extends to others. Your children and their children and many, many generations that are out in front of us. What a great day. You are part of something that is a mission. You are part of something that is awesome. Your story is being written today, like the pages of Scripture, like the stories of David and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, all of them. God is writing that mission with your life. I entitled the sermon, A Fruitful Mission. We are on that mission. We are on a fruitful mission from God. We were called, chosen, to be a part of this mission. And my question for you is authentic fruitfulness truly coming out of your life? If it is not, go back to the beginning. How is your love relationship with Jesus Christ going? Do you want to measure that love relationship? This passage gives us great measures of whether or not our fruitfulness is costing us. It shows us how the fruitfulness will benefit us.
it shows us that the fruitfulness isn't just all about us. It's about others. It's about what God is accomplishing in His great plan. And finally, Jesus Christ just kind of boils it down. He boils it down in verse 17. This is a distilled verse. This is a verse that just has a lot of punch, and it's a summary of the previous section. It's actually an introduction to the next. This I command you, that you love one another. It's said in the context of verse 12, okay? Which is said in the context of the new commandment that He gave us earlier in the book. Don't take the verse out of context. Some people say, see, I just need to love people. Ultimately, that's all I need to be about. What is that? Where does that love relationship come from? It comes from a love relationship with Jesus Christ. He sums up His teaching, boils the whole of what He has said back down to loving one another. It's a capstone, not only to this section, but it's a contrast to what's about to happen next. Look at that next verse. If the world hates you, He's preparing His disciples, and He's preparing us for what it's like to really live in this world that we find ourselves in. My question for you today, as we bring this morning to a close, is authentic fruitfulness really occurring in your life? When I asked you along the way if those things are true about you, is your love relationship with Jesus producing this kind of fruit that Jesus Christ has called us to in Scripture? If not, go back to the beginning. If not, then you have been given specific guidelines by Jesus Christ Himself to angle in on in your own life. I believe that, like the disciples, none of these things should be done just apart from one another. I think we should do them in community. Husbands and wives, you should talk about these things with each other. Talk about these things with your children. Talk about these things with your Bible study groups and your friends. How could we be a more fruitful community? How do we put loving one another into action in our own midst? What do we need to do to connect what happens in here on a Sunday morning with how we live outside of here, Monday through Saturday? How do we make it one giant flow of fruitful living? One of the great things that I heard this last week, just so you know that I do this too, I was in our men's, I go to a men's Bible study on Saturday mornings. We have 6 or 7 different studies that go on at different homes, and I go to one on Saturday morning. And at the men's Bible study this last week, one of the guys said, you know what the worst thing that happened in the Garden of Eden? You remember Garden of Eden? Adam and Eve eat the fruit, sin, all of us get ripped on that, you know, that whole thing. So you know what the worst part that happened? People became more focused on themselves than God. And I thought, how profound is that? I mean, such a simple thought, probably one that all of us know, but one that as I close this morning, I want to bring back to the forefront. Something happened in the fall of man. Something happened to you and I when we got involved in sin. And it means that rather than be holy God aware, to where when we wake up in the morning, our thoughts are filled with thoughts of God, to where when we walk around, we are walking with God, to where we have perfect communion and fellowship with God, to the point that Adam and Eve literally walked in the garden with God. When Adam sinned, what did he do? He ran. He hid. He suddenly was aware of who? Himself. Being an authentic disciple of Jesus Christ means choosing to keep Him as the one that you are most aware of in your life. We always think of these things in terms of us, in terms of me. How's this going to play out for me? How's this going to go for me? What's that? What impact is this going to have on my family, my finances, my stuff? Flip that back around to the way God designed it. Make the most important awareness in your life, my life, our church's life? That of Jesus. Filter everything through a focus on Him. And true fruitfulness, true love for one another, true care and concern that impacts the world will flow abundantly from that. There will be no more taping fruit to the tree because fruitfulness will be produced by it. Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your Word, for the way that You're teaching me in my life. God, just I thank You so much for just for all of it, God. I just thank You for it and pray that it would continue, that I would grow deeper in You, and that, Father, we as a body would not detach what we know from who we are, but that You would connect us, that we would be most aware of You and our love relationship with You, and that it would push everything else to the side. And that, God, You would glorify Yourself in our lives by allowing us to bear much fruit. Thank You, God, for Your Word. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.